Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 96. And we'll read God's Word together this evening. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. I wonder what makes you sing. What makes you sing? Do you sing when you're happy? Do you sing when you're sad? Do you sing in the bath? Probably better not to tell us that one, actually. Do you sing? Do you sing in the good times? Do you sing when times are tough? My colleagues at the training center back in the day always used to comment on my singing as I went around the various offices helping people with their computer problems. It didn't matter how I was feeling. It didn't matter what pressure I was under. I'd be singing as I went about my business, everything from the old zippity-doo-da, zippity-dee. I'll not hurt you with the rest. Might have been a chorus. One of those wonderful ones that we sing, and even from time to time, I was prone to even making one or two songs up, and you certainly don't want to hear those. There is something about taking your mind off of the immediate problem and focusing on something better, in particular, and looking up and thinking on God above. David, the psalmist, was a master at singing songs of praise to God. He would write new songs that declared God's praise and glory. He called on the people to worship God and give Him praise. He used these songs initially as his prayer to the Lord, a prayer in times of trouble and strife, also a prayer to rejoice in God's goodness and faithfulness. In recent weeks, we've been praying through the Psalms, haven't we? We've looked at a prayer for repentance, a prayer for reassurance, one for relief, as well as a prayer for rest and refreshment. These have very much been prayers offered when the psalmist has been lost under the weight of his sin, also when he's been in distress at his wayward son's rebellion. Psalm 96 has a different feel to it than the psalms we've looked at. He's not under the weight of suffering at this point, but rather he's rejoicing in God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And he wants the world. He wants the world to know how great is his God. This is his song and prayer and thanksgiving to God. It's a call to worship and to witness, as well as a call to wait. He exalts the Lord's name. He seeks an expansion of the Lord's kingdom, and he expects the Lord's coming. Tonight, as we look at Psalm 96, let's consider a prayer of rejoicing. And may this be an encouragement to us to pray with rejoicing and also to pray that the Lord's name would be made known around the world. This psalm has been taken in many a missions conference and used because it's almost a mission psalm as well, as David's desire is to declare his glory among the nations. Quick bit of context for us as we begin. There is some debate as to who wrote this psalm, but I've got a pretty strong feeling it was David. If not David, it was certainly written during his reign and during the time when the Ark of the Covenant was finally returned to its proper place in Jerusalem, to the city of God. It seems to be part of a much larger psalm that you find recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. And if you want a bit of bedtime reading later on to encourage your hearts, then get to 1 Chronicles 16 and read the whole psalm that this is a part of. This was sung. These words were sung during the time when those who were captured and taken into exile were returning back to Jerusalem and were worshiping the sovereign God who had rescued them and brought them back home. The significance and implication of this psalm for us is that through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has rescued us from the captivity of our sin, the exile of our eternal punishment. This psalm is our call to worship the Sovereign One who not only created us, but who also saved us so that we might come back home and live with Him forever. In this psalm, we come across three key words which are repeated three times in quick succession as we come across them. So I just want to use those words tonight as the key points for us to consider as we go through this psalm, this prayer of rejoicing. The opening section begins with that threesome, sing, sing, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. I don't know if anyone's mentioned this to you before, or if you know this already, but a word or phrase is repeated three times like this in Scripture, then it's an imperative that God uses to get our attention or to proclaim the glory of who He is. It's a bit like holy, holy, holy that we find in Isaiah 6 as we see scattered through the book of Revelation as well. And the psalmist calls for us here to sing to the Lord. We're firstly to sing a new song. These words speak of something that is brand new or something that is delightful and precious. When something is new, it's fresh. If we always sang was Jesus loves me, this I know, if we sang that every week, chances are we would not be growing deeper in our walk with the Lord. We all love singing songs we already know. We were at the care home this afternoon, and our friends in the care home, they love the old songs. They know them. They love singing them again and again and again. And we had such a crowd this afternoon that we probably could have done with more of a backing choir to help us along our way. There's always room for more there as well. But the folks in the care home loved singing those songs. It's good to sing songs that we know, but it's also good to learn new ones so we gain new insights into the depths of God's attributes and that we might experience greater widths of His character. A new song is a phrase in the Psalms that speaks of fresh outbursts of rejoicing, of reverence for God. You imagine if we sang the same songs every week? Imagine if I preached the same sermon every week? I wonder if anybody would notice. Imagine if a newspaper, somebody got that one. Imagine if the newspaper you received every day had the same news, the same conversations you have with your spouse or children or friends were the same conversations that you have every day in life. Can you imagine that? And yet there are Christians. There are Christians who are living out their faith in that way. They are still reading and speaking and living the same spiritual life every day of their lives, living on the fumes of what was rather than what could be, bored with worship, bored with faith, bored with salvation, bored with Jesus. How can that happen? Martin Luther once said, "Christ is now as fresh unto me as if He had shed His blood for me this very hour." In essence, this describes a new experience of God's blessing, a new truth discovered in His Word, a new beginning after a crisis, a new open door for service. All of these can make an old song new or give us a new song from the Lord to sing to the Lord. You know, I always liked the hymn, King of Kings, Majesty. Always did. But it took on a new meaning the night that I decided to obey the Lord's call for pastoral ministry. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve Your Majesty. And for a man who's not prone to emotion, there were tears in my eyes as I sang from the front and realized the newfound truth of a call and commitment to give my all in service to the King of Kings. Friends, when God teaches us some new truth, when He calls us to some new area of service, when He does something wonderful in our lives, there's an opportunity to make an old song new or to sing a new song to the Lord. The psalmist is here calling the people to sing a new song as they look back on what's happened and all that God has done and is doing in their lives. He speaks of their salvation in verse 2. God had rescued them from the Philistines. David had been able to defeat them. They were able to return to Jerusalem. Importantly for them, they were able to restore the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. This called for great rejoicing. In verse 3, there's a call for them to shout out to the world all God has done. Declare His glory, it says, among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. God's glory and His wonderful deeds here are poetic parallels to His salvation. God's salvation displays His glory and His wonderful deeds. The psalmist calls for us to sing a new song for all the earth to hear. And then he tells us in verses 4 to 6 why we are to sing, sing, sing. Why should we get so excited about worshiping God? Why should we go to all the trouble of telling the nations about His salvation? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. God is worthy of all of our praise. He made the world and everything in it. The pagan world of the time was marked by their fear of the spirit world. They tried to placate their gods by putting out offerings of food and drink. They observed superstitious rituals so as not to offend the gods. But the psalmist here says that there is only one who we should fear, and He is the Lord God who made the heavens. And as he speaks of the gods the world makes being idols, he is literally saying that they are nothing. They are no gods. See, if you go back to the Hebrew word for idols is a word that is ilalim. It means nothing. It means non-entities. But actually, it's a very clever play on words by the psalmist, because the Hebrew word for the true God is Elohim. So you get the ilalim, the non-entities. He's playing up saying, why do you worship those silly nothing, non-entities, those non-things, those idols? He says you should be worshiping Elohim, the true God, our God, the one true God, the God who made the heavens. He's the one we need to worship because He made the heavens. All other gods are nothing more than worthless idols. God is glorious, it says, in His splendor and His majesty. Because we are His people, God's strength and His beauty are present with us when we're gathered together in His sanctuary. We were made to sing of His praise. We were made to sing. Friend, are you singing of God's glory? What has God done in your life? What is it that draws you to give Him thanks and praise this very evening? Not only that, not only what has He done, but what is He doing right now in your life? Sing a new song of praise, the psalmist says. Make it the basis of your prayer of rejoicing. Tell the world about the goodness and the greatness and the grace of God. This call to sing, sing, sing is a call to praise God for who He is, for all that He has done. But it's also a call to declare it to the world around. Do not keep it to yourself. This is not simply a private prayer that is to be uttered in the silence of your heart. It is a very public prayer for all to hear. Sing, sing, sing. So when we sing our closing song tonight, you better be singing. As we get to verse 7, we see the next set of three. Give, give, give. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The threefold ascribe parallels the threefold sing that opened the psalm. Ascribe, it quite literally means give. Indeed, it means to give what is due. It doesn't imply that we can give God something that He's lacking. Rather, the idea is that we are to offer God worship that is in response to His infinite majesty and glory. What are we to give to God? Quite simply, everything. If we truly recognize God's glory and greatness and splendor and majesty and beauty and strength, then we will honor Him. and give him what's due his name. That's what the psalmist says in verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. If you're struggling to know what to give to God, then let me show you what the psalmist speaks of in these three verses: wonder, wealth, and worship. He speaks first of all about acknowledging who God is and all God has done. The psalmist is literally lost in wonder at the majesty and splendor and glory and strength of the Lord. And I think sometimes we've lost sight of the wonder of God. We've got so much in our world today, don't we? We've got beautiful clothes to wear. We've got a great house to live in. We've got all of those possessions around us in that home. We've got glitz and glamour everywhere that sometimes I think we forget who is behind it all. Listen, go up a hill. Here's my challenge for you this week. Go up a hill. You better not forget about your work. It's important to go there. But take time to do something different, to stop and to ponder the idea of going up a hill, preferably a very high one, is that when you get to the top, you can stop and you can look around. And as you do a 360-degree turn, you will see the beauty and splendor and wonder of God's creation all around you. You will see the beauty of it, and you will get to be lost in wonder once more at the magnificent God that we worship and adore. Listen, that's what happens to me every time I walk up a hill. I'm puffing, I'm panting, I'm done in by the time I reach the top. But see, when you stop and you just look around, you cannot fail but be lost in wonder at the God that we worship, the God who made the worlds and everything in them. And when you get your mind focused back on God, I want you then to get yourself focused on the cross. Remember again what God achieved at the cross of Calvary. Jesus, God's own perfect Son, took on the sin and shame of the world and died in our place. He gave up His life that we might pick up ours. He paid the price for our sins that we did not need to. God reached down to in love to save you. You did not deserve it. Okay, none of us deserved it. We could not earn it. None of us can even try to earn it. But God graciously gave His one and only Son. We thought about that in the care home this afternoon as we thought on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. Give your wonder and your praise to God. But then give Him your wealth. Now the faces sink at this point in time. Give Him your wealth. The psalmist says, bring an offering and come into His courts. Giving is a part of the life of faith. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here this evening, but it is. God has given us so much, and we ought to want to give something back in return. It may be a little in comparison to all that He has given to us, but it's a sign of our gratitude. And listen, we give not because He needs it, but because He graciously makes it possible for us to express in a tangible way something of the gratitude in our hearts and in our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God allows us to come and bring an offering into His courts, not because He needs it, but because He wants us to understand what it is to give something out of the gratitudes of our hearts. If you are not giving to the Lord, then I really need to ask you if you understand what He has done for you. I really do. Are you aware in any way of the variety of ways that He has blessed you day in and day out? Give her wonder, give her wealth, and give her worship. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. I always remember that verse because as I grew up in Creef Church, a typical old church with pews and all the rest of it, there was this wonderful little swivel of a text. Well, it wasn't even a swivel of a text. It was like one of these old bannery things that went across the wall. It even looked old-fashioned, but it said and reminded us every week what we were about. We were to worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Our worship involves us bowing the knee before Him, praising Him for all that He is. It involves us giving Him all our all, not just our wealth, but our very lives. How does Paul describe our worship in Romans 12? He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And this giving of self involves us sharing with the world the good news. In verse 10, the psalmist reminds us once more of the need to worship and to witness. See, among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. We are to tell the world to give yourself to the living of your life, to extend the kingdom of God for the cause of Jesus Christ is the greatest, most significant cause that you and I could ever live for. Remember, we learned in Ephesians that one day God will fill the universe with the glory of Jesus, showing all creation, His body, the church, how He chose us, how He predestined us, how He came for us and taught us and suffered for us and died for us and rose for us and reigns for us, how He called us and justified us and cleansed us and keeps us and will raise us and glorify us and satisfy us forever with Him. That was a sentence and a half. On that day, those who gave their lives to extending His kingdom will see the work of their lives fulfilled. Friend, are you giving your all in praise to the Lord? Are you giving your financial gifts back to the Lord? Are you giving of your time, your talents to serve God? Are you involved in the work of making His name known? The call there is for us to give, give, give. And listen, here's a truth. And here is a wonderful blessing, not a reason for us doing it, but a wonderful byproduct of it. You cannot outgive God. There is a truth. Hold on to that one tonight. You cannot outgive. If you're worried about giving your time that you're not going to have enough time, don't worry. God's got more than enough time to take care of. If you're worried about giving your talents that somehow you're going to use them all up or lose them or something, don't worry about it. God has got so much more to give you. If you're worried about giving a couple of coins into the offering plate, then don't worry about it. God owns the cattle on 100 hills, 1,000 hills. He can give you more and more. You cannot outgive God. And then we come to the final triplet. We've got sing, 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 the give, give, give. And we finish with let, let, let. Here we find the psalmist speaking of the Lord's coming. The Lord's reign in verse 10 could also be translated, the Lord has become king. It's referring to the day Jesus will sit on David's throne and rule over the nations. Only then will there be true justice on the earth. The thought of God judging the peoples with equity leads the psalmist to call all of creation to break forth in praise. He says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, the peoples in truth. In the last three verses, we read that we share our faith in Jesus Christ when we worship God by declaring God's glory to the nations, by telling them that Jesus will come and He will return. Verses 11 to 13 tell us we are to expect Jesus' return. They warn of the coming judgment. These verses remind us of Paul's comments in Romans 8 and 19 that the creation presently groans under the curse, waiting for the day of redemption when it will be restored. The Lord's coming to judge the earth refers to the coming of the Messiah, who is God. The word judge in verse 10 and 13 speaks of God sovereignly ruling over all the nations, judging with everyone with fairness and with equity. In verses 11 and 12, we read of the whole creation pondering in wonder over the reign of God, then breaking forth in joyful praise. The heavens will be glad, the earth will rejoice, the sea will roar, the fields, weeds and all, I'm guessing, will exult. Nobody likes weeds exalting, do they? But the trees of the forest, it will all sing for joy to the Lord. When Jesus returns, verse 13, He will judge the world according to His standard of righteousness and all the people according to His faithfulness. The only hope we have when Jesus returns is the righteousness that we have been given in Christ, the faithfulness of God in being faithful to who He is. When Jesus returns, He will dispense justice. He will vindicate believers. He will establish truth forever. His kingdom will have no end. The predominant thought behind judgment here is not punishment, but rather peace and praise and perfect government forevermore. God's righteous judgment is either going to be a source of great terror or of great joy. I wonder what it is for you this evening. For those who have not received salvation and forgiveness through the Savior whom God has sent, Christ's return, the day of judgment, will be a day of stark terror. They will cry out to the mountains and to the rocks. And in Revelation 6 it says, they cry out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But for those who by faith in the shed blood of that Lamb have been clothed in his righteousness, the day of judgment will be a day of great joy. Revelation 19, they will sing hallelujah. For the our Lord God Almighty reigns, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Listen, I cannot urge you strongly enough to make sure that your faith is in the risen Savior so that you can look forward to that day with great joy and not with great terror. Put your trust in Jesus now while you can. Live for him. Friends, this, above all, is a prayer of rejoicing. The psalmist and his people are delighted to be home, to be restoring the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place. They are grateful for God's salvation, and they want all to know who the Lord is and all that God has done. So they sing, sing, sing of the Lord's wondrous deeds. They give, give, give in praise and in service, and they recognize a need to let all nature, all the nations bring their praise to God. As we look at our lives, we too recognize God's salvation. How he sent his one and only Son to the cross of Calvary to redeem us, to save us from our sin. We too know who the Lord is and all that he has done, is doing, and continues to do in us, through us, and among us. And on account of that, we should want to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Are you rejoicing tonight in your place in God's family? Are you worshiping him for who he is and all he has done? Are you witnessing for him that the nations would know that the Lord reigns? And are you waiting expectantly for his coming to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth? It's time, friends, to sing a new song to the Lord. Let's pray.